Acts chapter 2. Several scriptures tonight, starting with Exodus chapter 2. And these scriptures have to do, if you recall, I spoke to you about the first year of marriage, and these scriptures have to do with the years after the first year of marriage. And I want to read these scriptures to illustrate marriage after those first days that we call the honeymoon. Exodus chapter 2, but listen to this verse before I start reading there. It says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots?" Just keep that in mind. Now, Exodus chapter 2, and look at verse 16. Moses has fled Egypt, and he comes to Midian. He sits down by a well, and verse 16 says, "The priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that ye come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and moreover, he drew water for us, and watered the flock.' And he said unto his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.'" Now in chapter 4, Moses has gone down to Egypt, beginning his deliverance of the children of Israel, and for the sake of time, look at verse 22. "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I have said unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And thou hast refused to let him go. Behold, I will slay thy son, thy firstborn. And it came to pass on the way at the lodging place that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet. And she said, Surely, a bridegroom of blood art thou to me. So he let him alone. Then she said, A bridegroom of blood art thou, because of the circumcision." Chapter 18. This one. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her away, and her 2 sons, of whom the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, The God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses, into the wilderness where he was encamped, at the Mount of God, and so forth. And so forth. And one other scripture in Numbers 12. And Moses' sister and Miriam, and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. For they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only with Moses? Hath he not spoken also with us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam and so forth. And Miriam is afflicted with leprosy. And then look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut up without the camp 7 days. And after that, she shall be brought in again. And so forth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Her father, we thank you for so much that is contained in thy word, things that we would never think essential. And yet, all things that pertain to life and godliness are necessary for us, and all that thy children of necessity must know is contained in this book. How marvelous a book it is. By thy Spirit who inspired it, prepare our hearts to understand it this night. Teach us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The first year of a marriage among Israelites was an abnormal year because it was a year in which if the husband was obedient to what God commanded, this entire year was not devoted to business or serving in the army, but the whole year was spent in cheering up his wife. Now, all of you sisters will agree that would be an abnormal year. But after that, after the first year of marriage, then we have the years after the first year of marriage. And then begins to appear in the lives of those who have married all of the other scriptures that God wrote to us about whom to marry, whom not to marry, why we should not marry these individuals. They may not appear the first year of marriage. And so many things are going on. The newness of marriage, all of these things thrill us and our lives are so changed. But then, after this first year, it happens as it did to Moses. After cheering up his wife that year, then children start to be born. And then father-in-law comes into the picture. And then brothers and sisters come into the picture. And so the first year is abnormal. The others are shut out. A man leaves his father and mother, cleaves unto his wife, and he cheers up his wife the first year of his marriage. But this is what happens. The Lord told you to marry only a certain type woman. And the responsibility is now on you, sister. If a man has from his heart sought to cheer you and make the marriage relationship a happy one, if you cooperate with him, then after a year, with all of the emotions that have gone on in your heart, leaving your mother, a change of life, your affection now upon your husband, the giving birth to children, all of those things, after a year's time, God says, are to be brought under control. And so for those women that remain immature and have emotional problems the rest of their life, then the husband is not responsible. Just as there is a period of mourning for 30 days, but after that, even for Moses, then the period of mourning ended. And so in like manner, if a man is constantly cheering up his wife, after that, it is abnormal. because by then she should have known of his affection and she should have adjusted to this new relationship of husband and wife, the twain being one flesh, the birth of children. She should have been adjusted by now. But if the man has not chosen the right wife, one whom God told him not to choose, then it may be that the man spends the rest of his life trying to hold the marriage together, trying to cheer up his wife, and she will never be cheered up for the simple reason that it is impossible for this woman, who is so different in outlook, who is not a child of the God that her husband is a child of, he cannot cheer up, because during those years, that year, those months that he tried to cheer her up, there were religious ways, religious festivals, Christian friends applying it to us today that he used to cheer her up. And she doesn't like these religious friends because they come over and they are like her husband and they want to talk about the Lord Jesus all the time. They want to sing hymns. They want to study the Bible. But that doesn't give me any cheer. I want the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this husband that she married, or the husband that married her, why, he can't cheer her up with these things with a good conscience. And so now he finds out that he's been unsuccessful in cheering her up after a year's trying. And the reason is either because the woman is emotionally immature, or else the woman is unsaved and it is out of his hands to cheer that woman up. Well, this is what's going to happen. God tells us that after the first year, there are other years, and unless you hearken to the exhortations that he gave, then your marriage is going to be one without cheer, because the husband hasn't been successful that first year in cheering you up. And if the marriage is one that is of God, then you can survive. But if it's not of God, then you cannot survive. And this is what happens. Moses discovers about Zipporah many years after he married her, just what kind of woman she was. He didn't know her at first. Anybody know what the name Zipporah means? It means a little bird. And so she was his little bird until he said, you know, we're supposed to circumcise our children, and then that little bird turned out to be something else. All right. God told you this, that you are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so often, here are couples that come together, and Moses, we know what his religion was. His God was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And I know who this woman's God was. It was a God, and her father was the priest of Midian. And he had his way of worship, and Moses had his way of worship. But when you're going to get married, religion makes no difference to me. We'll bring up our children any way that you want to. Everything is all right, or I'm easygoing. We'll get married, and so you can control things until after you get married. And then you find out that in Moses' religion, on the eighth day, the child is supposed to be circumcised. And the child in Exodus chapter 4 has not been circumcised, and God insists upon that child being circumcised. And so it's not, well, we'll go along with your religion part of the time, and we'll go along with our religion part of the time. Only one religion prevails. If one is among the denominations, and this denomination happens to be a modernistic denomination, no husband has a right to let those children go over to this modernistic denomination that doesn't exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, for the simple reason that God forbids it. Our children are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, of the Savior, and of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for you to make an agreement that they can go and hear messages from hell, this is a contradiction. But what happened was this, that Moses weakened under the insistence of his wife. And the same thing happened to Timothy's mother. You see, Timothy's mother, there was Lois, his grandmother, conquering Eunice, and Eunice married a Greek, and Timothy went uncircumcised until Paul came along and saw to it that he was circumcised. And here is what you must understand, that when you get married, religion does play an important factor. Now, it didn't come up until 40 years later. You'll find that when he married Zipporah, he was 40 years old. You'll find it by looking in Deuteronomy and by Acts chapter 7. He spent 40 years in Egypt, and then he spent 40 years in Midian, and then he spent 40 years taking the children of Israel up to the promised land. And so now, in Exodus chapter 4, he has begun to go down into Egypt. And so this is 40 years later. If the child, Gershom, was born, Eliezer were born, right at the first part of his marriage. And so some of these things that do not seem to make any difference, God is ever so patient, but eventually God demands that the claims of your religion be brought to the front. And when he is prepared to bring them to the front, it is going to be at the aggravation of his wife, and only when Moses is at the point of death is his wife prepared to do what God insists upon being done. Now, you see the difficulty that happens not the first year, but the years after the marriage. He wouldn't have thought anything was wrong. Look, I'm religious. My father is a priest. Isn't that enough for you? You're religious? I'm religious. All right, fine. Until Moses' religion says circumcision. And Zipporah says, no, I don't believe in circumcision. I think it's cruel. I think it's a bloody rite, and I don't want any part of it. And so God, about 40 years afterwards, says, I insist on it. And so then, to save her husband's life, she circumcises her child. And so keep that in mind. Here is Zipporah, and she refuses to do this until Moses is at the point of death. And because of that, when you read the scriptures, you'll see that Moses sent her away because he didn't want her around. He had to go down to Egypt without her, and only in Exodus chapter 18 does Jethro bring Gershom and Eliezer and Zipporah to Moses to go with them toward the promised land. And so you'll find that in the case of Moses and his marriage, neither one of his wives brought happiness that we know into his life. And at the same time, his marriages caused friction with his brother and with his sister, and his life was one of trouble because of these marriages that he contracted. All right, let's think for a moment. Moses was married the first time at the age of 40, and the second time he was married at the age of, say, 90. I know at least 80, and in Numbers 10, he is 80 years old, and perhaps they've been wandering for 10 years. They've been traveling 10 years at that time, and so say 80 or 90. But he took Zipporah to wife when he was 40 years of age. He's not to blame because God had not called him as yet. But after his call of God, after his communion with God, then he is held responsible in a greater way for the marriage that he contracted, and his sister and his brother bring him task. But now I want you to think, and I purposely read these portions because most people avoid them, but I want to tell you exactly what God's word says. In the first place, God had not called him when he married Zipporah, but because of their religious differences, difficulties arose in his life. And now you understand why I read Jeremiah 13, verse 23, because the word Ethiopian is translated a Cushite, and a Cushite is the son of Cush, who is the son of Ham. And so this is what has happened. In the first place, Moses married a descendant of Abraham. Because when Abraham was married after the death of Sarah, he married Keturah, and their child of the many was Midian. And so this man is the priest of Midian, and so Moses married a descendant of Abraham. And Sapphira could say, Abraham was my grandfather, and Moses could say, he was my grandfather too. But not through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but through Abraham and Midian, and it came down to Reuel, and then Zipporah. Next, he married, she's unnamed, but we are told that she was an Ethiopian woman, and you'll find in Genesis 10 that Ham gave birth to Cush, and these are the Cushites, and this is the word from which we get the word Ethiopian, and God tells us in Jeremiah 13:23, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? I'm black, but comely, and so forth. And so here's a black woman that Moses married. Now, think on it for a moment, and what did you think about it? What would your response be? And you had better be careful, because the response of Miriam and Aaron was a different response than that of God. Do you realize that? Now, I don't like it, and you don't like it. Perhaps because I've been born down south, I look at things in a certain way. I don't know. But what I have to do is to look at things in God's Word. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, then, here is Zipporah, and she is the daughter of a foreign priest. And yet, they're not excited when he marries this foreign woman. But when we read about him marrying a woman whose skin cannot be changed, an Ethiopian woman, we don't like that at all. We wouldn't like it today if this thing happened. And I think of what God had to say to Peter in Acts chapter 10. Why is Peter kill and eat? Peter said, nothing common or unclean has ever entered my lips. God said, what I have planned, make not thou common. And so I am apt to be doing something that God himself has put an end to. I'm liable to call something common that God says no longer is common, and I'm liable to forbid something that God himself does not forbid. And I want you to think of this, because I'm so weary of Christian people that do not think, they are narrow, they talk about sticking to God's Word, they have not read what God's Word says. And even though I might not like a certain thing, if I find it in God's Word, I'm going to accept it, even though I may never do this thing myself. And so here is what happened. Miriam and Aaron, Moses' older sister and brother, did you know that Miriam was about, how many years older? I knew that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses, and Miriam was the one who took her little baby brother and put him in the bulrushes, you see, so she was older. How much older? We don't know. And so here is his older sister, and if you've ever had an older sister, you know how a sister tells you what to do. Who are you going to marry? You didn't come and consult me before you did all of these things. And so here is Aaron, and you'll find that Miriam is put first, and so she is the one that brings it out. Now, you and I would censure the man for many reasons. He married a black woman. Well, we don't like that, perhaps because we're from the South. But what is important is this. I want God to concur with anything that I disagree with, and God does not concur. He afflicts Miriam with leprosy. You remember that? I remember this because I've seen so many Christians and it grieves my heart. I remember years ago when a dear Christian brother had his wife to die, and the Christians were watching that man, and I heard one of them say, if he gets married before a year's time, he ought to be put out of the assembly. Now, do you see those things? I mean, it's heartbreaking. What business is it if a man gets married after 30 days of mourning or after 60 days, you say, well, society tradition, that's fine, all right. But there's nothing in the Word of God that says anything about it. And at the same time, they look at the age of a woman. Look at that old man marrying that woman, do you see? You understand? Well, let me ask you this. How old was Abraham when he got married after Sarah's death? 130 years old. You think that's a little too old to get married? And so you don't get after old men for getting married. And if Moses is 90 years of age, or he's 40 years younger than Abraham, his ancestor, when he got married. And so it's none of your business if an old man wants to get married again. And if for some reason a man wants to marry a black woman, then it is none of your business. It is none of my business. I'm not talking about the social stigma. I'm not talking about the complications, the children that will be born, and the problems that they will go through. I'm not talking about why did a white man want to marry a black woman, or a black woman want to marry a white man. I can't concern myself with that. That is something else. I'm simply telling you that when Moses did it, and Miriam rose up in judgment upon it, that God did not concur with her decision, and he afflicted her with leprosy. And therefore, here's what I find. That even though Moses, when he got married, said nothing about it, he left it all to God. He was a meek man, and when they were criticizing him, Moses kept his mouth shut. And God said, this is what should be done to those that sit in judgment upon my servant, Moses. Now, this is what I want to bring out. Understand that God is not teaching or forbidding miscegenation. Not at all. But what he is saying is this, that if a man that is white wanted to marry a black woman, then God in his word has not forbidden it. If he does want to do it, there is some reason. It's like this. If an Occidental wants to marry an Oriental, then there is some reason. Most of the time, you will find that people of like nationality marry one another. And so if you have something that extreme, I know a woman here in America that married a man that came from India, and I've seen a woman that lived in an apartment house when we lived, she married a Japanese man, and I just wondered, how is it that she would do this? How is it that they would do that? It is none of my business. Understand that. And if a man's wife is died, it says he is free to be married to whom he will only in the Lord. And so if this is a Christian woman, then that is his business, and God does not forbid it. And so this is what Moses did. And why he married this woman, I don't know. Perhaps he wanted to elevate her because she was a descendant of Ham. I don't know. It may be that, as Josephus tells us, she may have been of royal descent. I do not know why he married the woman. But what I'm saying is that I must control my judgments and my emotions and leave the matter to him. But I know this, for those that criticize old men, why, Moses, perhaps, is a widower at this time. 50 years. Now, he lived to be 120 years. But not many women lived to be 120 years. And perhaps the poor had died, and the man is lonely. Perhaps this woman had been kind to him. God knows why. But anyway, if a man is old and lonely, then God says it's all right for him to get married, and yet people are sitting in judgment upon this man. And so, his first marriage, well, it wasn't a very happy one from what we see. Perhaps Gershom and Eliezer brought comfort to his heart. But then, a remarkable passage in the book of Judges, you'll find that, this is what we are told, that the text that is so strict, according to the Masoretes, that they saw that Moses had a son named Gershom, and Gershom had a son named Jonathan, and they could not stand what it said in the book of Judges about Jonathan, that he became priest to an idol, and so they changed the word Moses to Manasseh. That's what you find in the King James Version. But you read the Bible with a critical text, and it will say that Gershom's son Jonathan, and it says that Gershom was the son of Moses. And so here is this man, and he brings forth two sons, and now his son, think of Moses being that prophet who was able to do what Aaron did, other than on the day of atonement, why he could go into the presence of God. He had more communion with God than Aaron did. And now his grandson is now a priest before the God of Micah. They stole his image, and now he is set up. After all, you see, Moses was his grandfather, and now we have a stature. But think, this man's grandfather also, one step before, his grandfather was a Midianite priest of a different God, do you see? And so all of these complications that arise later on, it would be nice if your children looked back and said, yes, Moses is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I'm going to be a priest of that God. But instead, he says, now Moses' father-in-law was a priest of Midian, and I'm going to be a priest of their God. Isn't that sad? And so all of these things that you didn't foresee in that first year of marriage, before you got married, then they rise to the surface, and then what are we to do? And so Moses, with his marriage, and Moses with his children, and Moses with his brother and sister, all of the marriages that he contracts cause grief and sadness of heart. And this is why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that it's all right to get married. He said, nevertheless, you shall have trouble according to the flesh, and I would spare you. And so you should know this, that after that first year of cheering up your wife, then you have troubles according to the flesh, and you fathers and mothers who have children who have been sick and at the point of death and have brought anxiety to your heart, and also the friction that has been in your family, all of these problems of the flesh, you understand about those things. And so that is why young people should be counseled before they get married. It's hard enough. And that is why you do not go and have a black person to marry a white person, or an Oriental, or an Occidental, or a saved, or an unsaved, unless God ordains it. Because unless, even if two people are of the same nationality, if they get married and it's not in the Lord, they are going to have difficulties. And it doesn't mean that one of these other marriages is going to be any less beneficial. It depends whether it's of the Lord. But what happens is that after that first year of marriage, then life goes on and on with the same woman that you thought you could get along with at first. But then you find out you can't get along with her. And then if you're a Christian, then you promise, if I perform the ceremony, that the marriage was until death us do part. And now it's incompatibility, and we do not recognize a divorce after you have been scripturally married. And therefore, if you get a divorce, you've cut off all fellowship with the assembly. Do you understand? And so here is what God wants us to know. And so be careful in choosing whether it is one of a foreign nation, one of a different color, because what you do, even though it may not be the business of your brother and sister, still they are involved. And you should take their feelings into consideration. The daughters of Zelophehad did. You'll find that others, when they see suitable marriages, they're willing to alter it so that there will not be social complications, and so that their children will not be involved in so many sorrows of life when life is difficult enough to get through. Now, keep all of these things in mind. But when we see all of these things, we are not to criticize an old man if he gets married, and if he wants to marry a younger woman, or if he wants to marry an Occidental, or an Ethiopian, or of any other nationality. What God has cleansed, make not thou common. This is what he's telling us. But there will be difficulties in the flesh. Now, just this, but perhaps I'll spend an entire message on it. I don't know. I spoke about Reuel. His name also is Jethro. And then perhaps I'll tell you about Hobab, as one is called elsewhere. You find this father-in-law coming into his life as well. And that seems to be the best thing that ever happened to Moses. Because when you get married, there's nothing better than for a young man to have a father-in-law in whom he has confidence, who can give him counsel, who can give him guidance, because there are many things that young people do not know. And it's good if the girl has a father-in-law that she can go to, and the fellow has a father-in-law to whom he can go, and they can give them good counsel. And so out of all of these things, the best turned out to be his father-in-law, Jethro. And we'll look in that at another day in the will of God. But now the time is gone. Let us pray. Father, we pray that thou shalt give us patience, and at the same time thou shalt give us obedience to thy word, even though we do not understand it at the time. We pray, our God, that we shall not look upon one whose salvation is questionable, but say, yes, she is saved, he is saved, or one who is unsaved, but this person has fine qualities about her. Everything will work out. And then those contractions of marriage, Father, that are sociably strained, we pray, Father, that we shall solemnly weigh these things before thee, even though thou hast not objected to them, forbidden them. But let us see just why this thing is. Why would we marry this man, this woman? Why would we marry an unsaved woman? Why would we marry one who does not